This run with patience, we all recognize this, of course, as being a portion of the theme text, which reads in the Hebrews 12:1, just to refresh our memories, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We've had an overview, as it were, by Brother Penrose, and then Brother Tim brought us the great cloud of witnesses, and Brother Chandler told us about the sin which doth so easily beset us, laying aside all the weights which are weighing us down. So we are looking at the method in which we are to run this race with patience. And, of course, in a lesson of this type, I always feel that I'm not a very good person to give such a lesson, because it's for me, and I've learned a lot in researching it and preparing it. So, by the Lord's grace, if you will remember that I'm giving this for myself, and perhaps if some will be helpful to you, we'll thank the Lord for that. But the words of Paul here exhort us to look backward in time, as it were, at the trying experiences that the ancient worthies had endured, those experiences which he has just brought to our attention in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we know that there are many more that he has not brought to our attention by name, but he recommends that we consider what these faithful ancient worthies endured. And he praises the stirring examples of faith and loyalty which were so very pleasing to God. He urges us to consider this great cloud of witnesses, all of them who possessed a steadfast faith. And he writes this, of course, for the very purpose of encouraging you and me, to all of us who are now running together on this great race course. But then, after bringing the ancient worthies to our attention, he calls our attention to Jesus, whom he says is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our leader, the one in whose footsteps we are following. He relates how Jesus himself trod this very same course that is set before us. He is the one through whom, of course, that we are privileged to run this race. And to be sure, Jesus was divinely inspired as he looked ahead to that finish line which lay far ahead, to the goal which was the joy that was set before him by his Father. And of course, that joy that was set before him was the joy of being with his Heavenly Father once again. And I think the principal joy, however, that he had as his goal was the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. Because if we just think about it for a moment, this is what it's all about. That's why you and I have been called now, in advance of the world of mankind, receiving the merit of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, is that we might be instruments to bless all the families of the earth. The apostle briefly describes Jesus' loyalty and what he endured. And we might say that he summarizes it all in the cross and its shame, which he endured. So after exhorting us, reminding us to set aside every hindrance to the running of a triumphant race, he exhorts us to run just like Jesus ran, with patience and with constant endurance. Your goal then and mine really is to be made copies of God's dear Son by following so very closely in his footsteps. And surely, if we're to be successful, we must, just like him, delight to do his will. If we hope to win this crown of victory. So clearly, brethren, it is only those who are tested in all points, like as he was. Now, the scripture says he was tested in all points like as we are. But conversely, the other is also true, because we are tested in all points like as he was. But we must prove our full loyalty and our devotion to the Heavenly Father, to the truth, and to our brethren also, who will be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. So thus, brethren, we understand that all the trials and all the difficulties are to be rightly borne, and they are to be for the development of a Christ-like character in each one of us. That's what they're for that very purpose. Who would know better than the great Apostle Paul that the Lord is preparing these true, loyal characters, you and me, who are established in righteousness, to be administrators, co-administrators, as it were, of his kingdom? And of course, such a character as this, Paul points out to us, can only be developed through those trying experiences which divine wisdom decrees. We are then, brethren, called upon to look unto him, to consider the example that he set for us as he faithfully endured each severe experience along the way. So we must continually keep our eye upon Jesus, who's standing at that finish line, at the goal. We must continually look unto him, lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. There was a mature brother once who expressed the danger that each of us might fall into lethargy, and that we might not receive a full reward. He expressed it in this way. Perhaps some of you have heard it. On the plains of hesitation lie the bones of countless millions who, at the dawn of victory, sat down to rest, and resting died. So we don't want to grow weary and sit down to rest. But the apostle has reminded us that we are to run this race with patience. And on the surface, it sounds rather easy, doesn't it? But let's see what all this matter of patience entails. In the New Testament, we find two Greek words which have been translated by the English word patience. The first word is macrothumia, and that word actually corresponds to what we commonly think of today as patience. but it simply means long-suffering. And it's usually translated long-suffering and endurance, but it usually expresses patience in respect of persons, people. That is the ability to bear with people, even when they're wrong or when they're insulting toward us, perhaps. On the other hand, the Greek word, hupomone, is a noun, and it is almost always translated patience. The verb form of this word is usually translated endure, but in either instance, it usually refers to respective things or conditions. Now, there is, in my mind, there's a natural overlapping of these two things, because when we consider persons, they can have an influence upon conditions or circumstances. So in that sense, we believe that there is an overlapping of these two words. But as we examine particularly the last word, hupomone, we see that there are some wonderful truths that emerge, truths which really should be an inspiration to us in our consideration of the theme text that we are considering today. We're going to look at several definitions that have been given to us by some of the authorities. One says, and this is rather a lengthy definition, but he says that the word describes an element of character which manifests itself in an endurance of wrong or affliction with contentment. And that word with contentment, of course, is most important. But then he says, but without rebellion of our will. And with full acquiescence in the divine wisdom and love. And then he continues and he says, it tells of persistent endurance, whether in action or suffering. It tells of the brave patience with which the Christian contends against the various hindrances, persecutions, and trials that befall him in his conflict. Well, Thayer's lexicon defines our word in this way. Basically, it means to remain under. Well, how do we remain under? He continues, he says, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So let's apply this to our text. We have that goal set before us, and we are to keep our eye upon that goal, and regardless what happens to us, we are not to swerve from our straight course toward that goal. Someone else defines it as not accepting God's will with dumb resignation, but with joy. Not only with the absence of murmur, but with a song of praise. And I wonder how many of us can really do that in our trials and our afflictions, if we can praise the Lord for those things which are trying us and testing us. But briefly summarized then, I think we could say this, that macrothumia is patience exhibited under ill treatment by persons. And this is not the word that we're going to consider primarily today, because the word patience in our text is the other word, hupomone, which is patience shown under trials, difficulties, and hardships. So we want to keep that in mind. Not primarily persons, but primarily under circumstances and hardships and conditions that come upon us. Now, this word is commonly used in connection with tribulations, of course. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we notice the words of Paul, starting with verse 3. And he says, in verse 2, he says, we have access by faith under this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now there's something in this verse that really changes the meaning a little bit from what the rendering is, because it is talking about the faith, which is really the truth, and not simply faith. Because we know that it's possible to have faith in many things. But this is in the truth. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he continues saying this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. In this passage, there are a number of words which any of your, or most all at least, of your modern translations will render differently. And we're going to just read this through, making those changes as we go. Starting with the third verse, he says, and not only so, but we triumph. And that's a diaglot rendering. We triumph in distress or oppression. We triumph in this, knowing that these distresses or burdens worketh endurance. And endurance, approval. And approval, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. What he's really saying here is that it does not give us a false hope. It does not deceive us. Why? Because he says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So Paul is telling us here that he didn't exult because of the tribulations or the distresses or burdens themselves, but because of the beneficial effect that they had upon his Christian walk. So this is something, brethren, that you and I also must learn. We must learn to look upon these trials and these testings as assets to develop our Christian character. Paul says that they work patient endurance, and having been successfully put to the test, the result of that trial, being successful, brings approval. And that this in turn increases our hope. You remember Paul's words, I'm sure, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where he says that no chastening for the moment is joyous but grievous. We can say that no discipline, we might say no trial for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, or those which are trained thereby, those who have learned the lesson that is for us, to build us in that Christ-like character. Now you see the thought of this word, to remain under that trial. Not to try to escape the trial just because it isn't pleasing to our flesh, but there's a lesson there that we're to look for. In Romans 12:12, Paul again impresses upon our minds strongly that those of God's family are to be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12 reads this way. He says that we are rejoicing in hope, and we're patient, or we triumph in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What Paul means here is that we're to remain under the test, as we have mentioned, and not seek to escape it, but eager to learn that lesson which it was sent to teach us. And of course, we need not fear, because elsewhere we remember that Paul assures us that God is not going to test us or try us beyond our limit of endurance, but the whole thing is going to be under his direction. So those are encouraging words for us. And indeed, brethren, Paul says that the Christians establish themselves as ministers of God through much patience and affliction. And he brings this to our attention in 2 Corinthians 6:4. And just preceding that, he says that in the work of the ministry, we try not to put obstacles in anyone's way, but to show that we are God's servants by enduring these hardships and difficulties with great patience. These are not idle words that Paul is speaking here. For he says in 2 Timothy 2:10, and this is from the Phillips translation, he says that Christ is the center of everything, and he was raised from the dead according to the gospel that he preached. It was for preaching the gospel that he said, I have to be chained in prison as if I were some sort of criminal. But they cannot chain the word of God, and I can endure all these things for the sake of those whom God is calling, so that they too may receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. Then Paul adds reassuringly that if we died with him, that we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We find in 2 Thessalonians, and this is in the first chapter, where Paul commended the Thessalonians for their patience and their faith through persecution and tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, this is verses 3 through 5. And there Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I read the wrong scripture there, brethren. I'm going to. This is 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm sorry. Paul says there that we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Well, what Paul is commending the Thessalonians for here is that he's happy to inform the other churches that he has met with how the brethren at Thessalonica were exercising patience and endurance and strong faith throughout all of the persecutions and sufferings that they were experiencing. Then, of course, we find other scriptures where this word is used in connection with faith. And in James, James tells us that the testing of faith produces patience. Here he uses the expression diverse temptations, and of course we know that that's speaking of different kinds of trials, different trials and testings. But in James 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, or the proof of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So here are those, here's that thought of diverse temptations. And really the primary thought of this is trials are testings which are directed toward an end. And of course the end here is that we make our calling and election sure, that we be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. But the idea is not that these trials are to seduce us from the faith, but they're given with the thought of strengthening us and purifying us. And we know that in this course there are trials that give us sorrow and they disappoint us plenty. But as observed earlier, we should never grumble nor complain. And I know that that is a most difficult order for us. For me, I should say. But we should not grumble nor complain, but we should rejoice in our trials. As we read about the martyrs, many of them, they didn't die grimly, but some even died singing, we're told. An athlete who's in training, and of course Paul wrote much concerning the athletes and in their training, but the greater his depth of training, the more severe, the better fitted he is to complete this victorious effort. But likewise, your trial and mine, brethren, and it does help if we can get this glimpse of it and hold this thought in our mind, but our trial and testing, if it's rightly borne by us, it will give us strength to bear still more trials, because we know that they must come. And then, having more trials, we can conquer in still more difficult battles that lay before us. James states this very well in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 of the Phillips translation again. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations, these diverse temptations, crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character, men of integrity, lacking nothing. Often we find, as in this case, of course, that patience is connected with a goal of glory or greatness. In Luke 21:19, our Lord said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Well, just what did he mean? We think a better translation of this is that by your patient endurance, gain your lives. It's really the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew 24:13 when he stated that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we know that's true because we must be faithful even unto death. So our faith and our trust in the Lord and in his gracious promises should be so strong that they will more than counterbalance the opposition of the world, the flesh, and our adversary. We're going to look at Luke 8, chapter 8, starting with verse 5. And we're going to just touch upon this rather quickly. But this is a parable we all know, a parable of the sower. But just to refresh our memories, we're going to look at this. We're going to read verses 5 through 8 first. Luke 8, verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, we know that Jesus interpreted this parable, starting with verse 11. And he says that the seed is the word of God, and that those which fell by the wayside are those that hear. Then came the devil, and he took away the word out of the hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And then those that fell on a rock are those which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And then there were those seeds which fell upon the thorn, and they represent those which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And then it tells about you and me, brethren. Jesus said, "But that on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit." How? With patience. With patient endurance. So there's our lesson concerning Jesus' words and the patient endurance that you and I must have if we are to bring forth fruitage that is pleasing and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. The parable teaches that we must do much more than just receive the word, even though we do receive it with joy. This parable, as we've seen, represents some who received this seed with joy, and they gave evidence of growth with vigor. And when the sun came out, the sun of opposition and persecution, that they withered. And Jesus explained that this class of hearers did rejoice greatly in the truth, but they had no endurance. They became discouraged. And discouragement is something that we must battle, isn't it, brethren? So there's a lesson here for us. But this shows that those who become discouraged and they wither away and they do not qualify for this kingdom class. And the parable shows us that definitely the final test of victory depends upon patient endurance. In Romans, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse, another text that we know so very well. Here Paul tells us, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have," or we might possess, "the hope." And we do have that hope before us. That's the goal we're running for, isn't it? So the apostle points out for us that we are able, through the help of God's Word, and God's Word includes all those precious promises, the examples of the ancient worthies, and the examples of Jesus and Paul and all the Lord's faithful that have gone before, yes, and those who are amongst us today, who are examples to help us in our walk in this faith in the narrow way. But brethren, all these help us to maintain a brave and a cheerful spirit among all the sufferings and the reproaches of life. James also, like Paul, points to those faithful worthies as patterns to closely follow. In James 5, verses 10 and 11, another familiar passage of Scripture, but he says, "Remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And then he writes that we should take them as examples of patient endurance under much suffering. And further, he says that we call them happy because they endured. Then he mentions Job in particular. He reminds us that we've heard of the patience of Job and how the Lord blessed him richly in the end. He was faithful in the end, wasn't he? Even through much suffering. But the Lord blessed him because the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Then we're going to look at something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the second chapter. This is a passage of Scripture that shows Peter also understood the importance of patient endurance. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called or invited, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The margin says, "But he committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously." Here's another text of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that can be very helpful for us. Jesus committed his cause to the Heavenly Father, and you and I should likewise do the same in our trials and testings. So, we see then that Peter understood this. He saw what patient endurance, what that played in pleasing the Heavenly Father and in developing the fruits of the Spirit in us as his people. And then we're going to look at, for just a moment at Philippians chapter 3. This is verse 13. Philippians 3:13. And here again, a scripture that we've heard a number of times at this convention. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Weymouth renders this last verse, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus by stretching forth." And we've all seen the racers as they race toward that finish line, that they stretch forth, don't they? Every effort. So Paul is explaining to us here that he's a mature Christian, of course, and we're to walk in his footsteps as he walked in Jesus' footsteps. And so he explains that he's forgetting all of those accomplishments which are behind him. And they were many, of course, but he is only looking to the goal that lay ahead. He didn't rest on his laurels, but in this race, he ran all out for that goal that lay before him. So likewise, following his example, brethren, we rejoice while we bend every effort toward that victorious finish. All the while, our eyes are fixed on Jesus, standing at the goal and cheering us on. And in conclusion, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Another illustration that the Apostle Paul took from the games, but which you and I, if we consider these words, are very helpful for us in this matter of developing patient endurance and running for that goal. He says, "Here, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but our hope is set on winning an incorruptible crown. We therefore so run not as uncertainly, so we fight, not as one that beateth the air, but we keep under our body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when we have preached to others, we should be a castaway. So, brethren, you and I, we have this goal within our grasp. So let us run faithfully that we might receive that well done at the end of our course, and that we might have a part in the blessing of all the families of the earth after reaching the other side of the veil. Amen.